I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings as we continue a series in 1 Kings, looking today at 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 1 through 34. It's page 294 in the Pew Bibles, 1 Kings 13, beginning in verse 1. I do want to invite you to return this evening. We continue a series we've begun in the book of Philippians in the New Testament. Wish I could tell you we had Derek Thomas back to preach again tonight, like we did last Sunday, which, by the way, most of y'all were here last Sunday night. What a glorious service, and it was nice to be able to sit out there and listen to Dr. Thomas and, of course, Joe's ordination. Great time. But tonight, we'll be back to the usual schedule, and looking at Philippians, Book of Joy, so I hope you can make it back this evening. This morning, we're looking at 1 Kings 13, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of God. And behold, a man of God came out of Judah by the word of the Lord to Bethel. Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make offerings. Last time we saw how he set up alternate worship services from Jerusalem and Bethel and Dan, made golden calves, so forth. Verse 2, and the man cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and he shall sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign that the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn down, and the ashes that are on it shall be poured out. And when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar at Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, seize him! And his hand, which he stretched out against him, dried up, so that he could not draw it back to himself. The altar also was torn down, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign that the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king said to the man of God, entreat now the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. And the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as it was before. And the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. And the man of God said to the king, if you give me half your house, I will not go in with you, and I will not eat bread or drink water in this place. For so was it commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the way that you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way that he came to Bethel. Now, an old prophet lived in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told to their father the words that he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, which way did he go? And his sons showed him the way that the man of God who came from Judah had gone. And he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he mounted it. He went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. He said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with you or go in with you. Neither will I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by the way that you came. And he said to him, I also am a prophet, as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you into your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. And as they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back, and he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the command that the Lord your God commanded you, but have come back and eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, Your body shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. And after he'd eaten and bread and drunk, he saddled the donkey for the prophet whom he had brought back. And as he went away, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his body was thrown in the road, and the donkey stood beside it. The lion also stood beside the body. And behold, men passed by and saw the body thrown in the road and the lion standing by the body. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet lived. And when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard of it, he said, "It is the man of God who disobeyed the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has given him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word that the Lord spoke to him." And he said to his sons, "Saddle a donkey for me." And they saddled it. And he went and found his body thrown in the road, and the donkey and the lion standing beside the body. The lion had not eaten the body or torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the body of the man of God and laid it on the donkey and brought it back to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid the body in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother." And after he'd buried him, he said to his sons, "When I die, bury me in the grave in which the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying that he called out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places that are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass." After this thing, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but made priests for the high places again from among all the people. Any who would, he ordained to be priests of the high places. And this thing became sin to the house of Jeroboam, so as to cut it off and to destroy it from the face of the earth. Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you, Father, for its truth and its power. Thank you, Father, for this passage. And we pray now for your help, for your spirit, for light, that we might understand it, Lord, that we might profit by it, that we might receive your grace in it, that you'd be glorified in the preaching and in the hearing of your word. And Father, feed us, feed our souls in the manna of the word of God. We ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, there's no getting around it. This passage is just plain weird. Or did you notice? Lots of questions that come to mind as we go through this passage. Let me give you a sampling of questions that this passage is raised. Why was the man of God to refuse all hospitality? We can guess, maybe to distance himself from the wickedness of Jeroboam and all he was doing. We don't know that. It's never said. And go home by a different route. Maybe that was for security, for safety. We don't know. Why were the sons of the old prophet at Jeroboam's worship service, pagan worship? Were they participating? Did they merely go to see what's up? What did they think about it? We don't know. We just know they were there. Why, on his way back, was the man of God sitting under a tree resting? He wasn't all that far from the border of Judah. He had not gone very far. Was it already time for a rest? What was he doing sitting under a tree by the side of the road? Why did the old prophet lie? That was strange. Why did he lie to him? And why did the man of God, in his staunch refusal to eat with the king of the northern tribes, cave so easily and quickly to this old prophet's lie? Why does the true word of God come to a lying prophet, as it did here? Why was the man of God seemingly so easy regarding his doom? He doesn't object, doesn't say anything. Why was his punishment so severe for simply eating some bread and drinking some water, not with the wicked king, but with an old prophet? Why? Now, why does he not rebuke the prophet for his lie? Where did the lion go after standing around not eating anything? Lots of questions. Notice how no answer is given. Now, in Hebrew narrative, it's not only what is said, but what is not said that are clues to meaning. Since those aren't addressed, those questions aren't answered, we can only surmise that those things were not uppermost in the mind of the author and what he was trying to get across to us in this passage. So if that's not what we find, what do we find? What we do find is 10 times in this passage, the expression, the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord. Not only what's not said, but what's said, what's repeated, gives us clues as to what it is we are to focus on when we come to a passage of Hebrew narrative, and especially one that's somewhat unusual like this one, and that does seem to point us to the point of the passage. The word of the Lord is what this passage is about, both for the man of God, the first prophet, the old prophet, the second prophet, and certainly for Jeroboam, but also, I would add, for us. The word of the Lord features prominently in this passage for all concerned, just as it should in our own lives. As we look at this passage, I want us to see in the first place an opportunity that comes from the word of the Lord, an opportunity in this case for a wicked king. As we saw last time, Jeroboam, in order to consolidate his own power, set up an alternate system of worship in the north, two places, Bethel, which was down not very far from Jerusalem in the southern part of his kingdom, and then Dan, which was farther up in the north, presumably for convenience. But the last thing Jeroboam wanted was for his people to begin going back to Jerusalem and worshiping the Lord there at the temple where the Lord had put his name, where the Lord had commanded worship, because he feared they would revert back to Rehoboam, of the line of David, and that couldn't happen. He didn't want that to happen. Feared for his power, feared for his life. And so he sets up this alternate system. He creates these golden calves, and he says, "Behold, these are your gods who brought you up out of Egypt." It sets up this alternate system of worship. And he's in the very act of being a priest king. He's about to make offerings on the altar when this man of God who came up from Judah, from the south, southern kingdom now, and led by the Lord, and he cries out against the altar. But that's as a representative of this whole idolatrous system, this wicked system of worship that Jeroboam had set up. Altar, altar, thus says the Lord. And he announces an amazing prophecy because it's so specific. "Behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah, by name. And he shall sacrifice on you, the altar, the priests of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones will be burned on you." And he said, as a sign that that's going to happen, this altar will be torn apart. You may have noticed, too, the word torn or tear, tore, features prominently in this passage. Because remember, it was Ahijah the prophet for the Lord. He came to Jeroboam and said, "The Lord has torn away these kingdoms. He's given it to you." As I said to Solomon, the Lord's going to tear away the kingdom. And that word continues through this. But now it's the altar that's going to be torn. In other words, cracked. It's going to break. And the ashes are going to spill out. And that's a sign of the truthfulness of this prophecy that was given. And it's some 300 years later, if you'll turn over to 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23. Josiah became king. Josiah brought about great reforms in Israel and in its worship, calling Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, back to faithfulness. But this is what we read in verse 15. In verse 14, Josiah broke the pieces, the pillars, cut down the Asherim, filled their places with bones of men. Verse 15, "Moreover, the altar at Bethel," the one we're talking about in our passage, "the high place erected by Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, the altar with the high place he pulled down and burned, reducing it to dust. He also burned the Asherah." As Josiah turned, he saw the tombs on the mount. He sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it, according to the word of the Lord that the man of God proclaimed who had predicted these things. And they said, verse 17, what is that monument I see? And the men of the city told him, it's the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and predicted these things that you've done against the altar at Bethel. And he said, let him be. Let no man move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came out of Samaria. And so there you have the rest of the story, getting way off into the future. These things actually did come true. And the cracked altar, the ashes pouring out, were a sign that what the man of God said would come true, which, as we saw there, it did. And the king, who's got his worship service going on here, is rather perturbed that this man stood up and starts talking in the middle of his service. Didn't like that. And so he points at the man of God and says, seize him, apparently speaking to the deacons or whoever, to grab this guy or his guards, whoever's around. Because this man's an imposter, and he's saying things he doesn't want to hear. But even as he does, his hand shrivels up, and his arm palsies, and it's stiff, and he can't even bring his hand back to himself. And the altar broke, the ashes pour out, just as he said. And the king said to the man of God, no longer saying, seize him, but he says, pray for me. Pray for my hand, my arm, to be restored. And so the man of God did. He entreats the Lord, verse 6, the man's hand was restored, it became as it was before. Now, the king's posture, Jeroboam, changes his demeanor, and instead of wanting the man tossed in prison, he invites him to his home. Come home with me. Refresh yourself. I will give you a reward. I think you could probably file this under the principle, keep your friends close and your enemies closer. You know, if I can't beat him, maybe I can own him. Maybe I can co-opt him. Seems to be kind of what's going on here, which is probably why the man has this order. Don't associate. Don't accept hospitality. No eating, no drinking while you're there, and then come back in a different place. And so we have this first instance of several where the man gives his orders. I can't do that. You can give me half your kingdom. I can't go eat with you. You have this word from the Lord, a command, no less. You shall neither eat bread, drink water, return by the way you came. So that's what he did. He went another way and did not return by the way he had come to Bethel. So far, so good. But the opportunity is for Jeroboam, because there's one brief glimmer of light where in judgment his hand was shriveled, his arm was incapacitated, and he says, pray to the Lord for me. And his arm was healed. Notice he said, pray to the Lord your God. Interesting. But he asks him to pray to the Lord. And he responded. The Lord responded in mercy, in grace, and even as the man was in the act of pagan worship, he heals his arm. That is an opportunity from the Lord. When he asked for mercy from the true Lord, it was extended to him. Just as quickly as he asked, he received mercy. You think, why didn't he learn from that? The truth. We see other instances of this where sin, even heinous sin, is met very quickly with mercy. Remember, sometime after David had committed his sins with Bathsheba and against Uriah by putting him in the worst of the battle where he'd be sure to be killed as a way of getting him out of the picture, the prophet Nathan comes to David and gives him the parable of the rich man who takes not one of his own sheep, but the sheep that belongs, the lamb that belongs to the poor man, the only one he had, like a pet to him. And he kills that and serves it up to his guests. And David's outraged at himself, at what he had done, because that man was him. He had done that. He was guilty of that. And he's cut to the heart. And he says to Nathan the prophet, I have sinned against the Lord. And just as quickly, Nathan comes back and says, the Lord has put away your sin. You will not die. As soon as he confessed it, grace, mercy, forgiveness. The consequences of his sin were there, to be sure, and they were grievous. But he was forgiven. That's what we're to take away from this opportunity. The word comes to you. Maybe today you're here. Maybe you're a godly believer in Christ. Maybe you are an unbeliever living a very ungodly life. But know this, the moment you hear the word of God who says to you, you should not do that, you shall not do that. This is sin. You are sinning against the Lord. But the moment you cry out to him, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, you receive his mercy. You receive his grace. He doesn't just heal a shriveled hand. He forgives and pardons and heals your soul. We see that in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Paul's writing to a church in a wicked city. And these are people who came out of that city. The paganism, all of it. The wickedness, the immorality. I mean, Corinth was so wicked, so immoral, that they had a word, a verb they had made, to Corinthianize. And it meant to live in a carousing, immoral manner. And some of the believers in this church had come out of that. But this is what Paul says to them as he writes to the church, 1 Corinthians 6. He says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived, then or now. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's the command of God. That's the law of God that strikes us, that confronts us. It says, this is your sin. And notice what Paul goes on to say that. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The word comes to us and it does condemn our sin. And it condemns us as the ones doing this sin. But it does so to offer up the hope of Christ, offer to us the grace of God in a sinner who loved us and died for us to pay for those sins and to replace the guilt of our sins taken by his own blood with his own righteousness, which is spotless, without blemish, perfection that is credited to us before God, the judge. That was Jeroboam's opportunity. This taste of the mercy of God to the one who acknowledges his sin and calls out to the Lord. But it passed him by because he rejected it. Don't you make that mistake. Today is the day of salvation. Right now you're hearing of God's mercy in Christ for you. Today is the day to recognize God's condemnation of your sin, but his offer to you of mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ that comes to us from the Word of God. So first of all, we see an opportunity from the Word. Second, we find an obligation to the Word. An obligation to the Word. And we see this really the end of that first section and on as we go into 11 and 12 and following. This was a man of God, a common title for a prophet. In fact, Paul takes it up. You know, the Word of God is God-breathed and useful for correction, training, rebuke, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Man of God, a prophet. And to a point, he's great. You know, he's there before the king. He rejects the king's offer of hospitality, which simply isn't done, but he rejects it. And when the old prophet invites him to come to his house for some refreshment as he's making his way back, he holds the line. He said, no, I can't do that. This is wrong. This is what the Lord said to me. So I won't eat bread or drink water with you in this place. Presumably this place, he's still near Bethel, still in the northern kingdom, hasn't made it back to Judah yet, which wasn't that far away. For it was said to me, verse 17, by the word of the Lord. Similar to what he said to the king. You shall neither eat bread or drink water there, nor return by the way you came. He knows his orders. He knows the word of God. He knows what he's supposed to do. And he's doing it. But then this old prophet says, well, you know, it so happens I'm also a prophet, like you. And by the way, an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord. That's a bit convoluted, isn't it? One might even say it's a little vague. An angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord. What does that mean? It's very different from what he says later at the end of this passage when he says, "Thus says the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Very nebulous. You know, Jesus said to me, that kind of thing. What does that mean? That's what we're talking about here. And for some reason, and we're clearly told, verse 18, the guy was lying. Nobody had spoken to him. He's just doing this. Why? Don't know. Maybe he's embittered. Maybe he just having his moment of fun and games with this guy. But the man of God goes along with it. Well, okay, well, you know, okay, it makes sense to me. So he went back with him, verse 19, and ate bread in his house and drank water. And it's there that suddenly this old prophet actually does get the word of the Lord. And he cries to the man of God who came from Judah, "Thus says the Lord." Clarity. "Because you've disobeyed the word of the Lord, not kept the command that the Lord your God commanded you, but have come back and eaten bread and drunk water in the place which he said to you, eat no bread, drink no water." Another repetition of the orders, by the way, this time from the old prophet. "Your body shall not come to the tomb of your fathers," which is a grievous fate. It was very important to be buried properly. That's why when it was said, you know, "I'll scatter your body to the beasts of the field, the birds of the air," that was a very dishonorable end. And we don't like it today either. But to be properly buried with your ancestors was the thing. And he was going to be denied that because he didn't do this. And that word of rebuke came from this old lying prophet who maybe for the first time spoke the truth. We don't know. And why wasn't he old prophet? What was earlier prophethood like for him? We don't know. Lots of unanswered questions, like we said. But the main thing here is this: our heart breaks for this man who seemed so stalwart and then suddenly so easily led astray, which serves as a warning to all of us to, as Paul would later write, "If anyone thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall," right? But what's going on here? Well, something that's happened many times since. You get somebody who's sound in the faith, seems to be doing okay. And somebody comes up who seems to be a religious authority, maybe on the internet or television or in person, and says, "Well, you know, the Lord said to me, blah, blah, blah." Oh, okay. And there they go, led off into error, heresy. And we're all left scratching our heads. Hopefully we're left. Hopefully you're not the person. This is why it's so important to know what the Lord really has said in Scripture, so that we're not led astray to our own destruction. Remember what the Apostle Paul said to the church in Galatia, churches of Galatia, which he expressed so much bewilderment, like bewilderment over. Who has bewitched you? But remember what he says to them at the beginning. He said that they have gone off after another gospel, which is no gospel. And he says this: if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel other than the one we preach to you, the one you have heard, let him be eternally condemned. And then he repeats it. I say again, if we or an angel should preach to you anything other than the word you have heard, let him be condemned to hell. That's the sense of it. This old prophet came in his lying, preached something other than what the prophet, the man of God, had heard. But he went for it. He fell for it. See how important it is to know what you believe, to know the Scriptures, so that you're not led astray by some fancy-talking guy who comes talking Gospel of Thomas this and canon that and blah, 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 blah. It seemed like such a little thing. This man of God accepting some hospitality from a fellow prophet after he'd been faithful with the king. And yet it led to his destruction. Now, as we go through the Scriptures, yes, things have changed. As you go from Old Covenant to New Covenant, Christ has come. He's fulfilled some things. Some things have changed. But dear friends, particularly in the moral law, the Ten Commandments kind of stuff, God remains the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when someone comes telling you, well, that was culturally conditioned, but it's different today, be very, very careful. Some things in the Bible may have been culturally conditioned, but many things were not, including some things people try to pass off today as, well, that was then, this is now, we know better, it's a different time, freedom in Christ, freedom from the law. Be on guard. It may be an old prophet telling you lies. Don't be deceived. The third thing that we see here is not only an opportunity that comes from the Word of God for our salvation, an obligation to the Word of God, and that is to be faithful to it and obey it, but then third, a vindication of the Word of God, that it is the Word of God. Now, we see what happens. The man leaves after his ill-conceived dinner, and while he's going back, a lion attacks him and kills him. His body's thrown down on the ground, the road. And the donkey stood there, and the lion stood there. People passed by. People saw this, and it got word got back to the old prophet. So for the second time, he says, saddle the donkey. I'm heading out. And so he goes out, and he finds the body there, and he says, it is the man of God who disobeyed the word of the Lord. Strange source for comment on disobeying the word of the Lord. This guy who lied to him, and that's why he's there. Therefore, the Lord has given him to the lion, which has torn him, there's that word again, and killed him, according to the word the Lord spoke to him. Well, they bring the donkey back, and they actually seem genuinely grief-stricken over what happened, and they take the body, and they lovingly prepare it, they bury it, and the old prophet weirdly says, bury me with him. You know, when I die, lay my bones beside the bones of this man of God, because this was a true prophet of God. Maybe we hope for a moment of repentance, maybe renewal in this old prophet who, if he was ever good, seems to have gone bad. And he himself declares the judgment. All the houses of the high places, the altar in Bethel, all the houses of the high places in the city of Samaria shall surely come to pass, all that judgment. It will happen. He adds his exclamation point to the man of God. Well, what's going on here? Why didn't the lion eat the man? Here's why. Because that would be the normal thing. And this was anything but normal. Why? To vindicate this now dead man of God, that though he was dead, his word, his prophecy from the Lord was alive and true. So that people couldn't write it off and say, well, he was just a religious troublemaker and he got what was coming to him. Well, he was killed. But people saw this lion not eating the donkey, not eating the man, just standing there. And like us, they said, that's weird. What's up with that? Well, what was up with that was it was a sign of the truthfulness of the man's message. You'll notice in Scripture that you have miracles clustered around big revelatory or redemptive events, where God is revealing, where God is doing something new in his redemptive work. You think of Moses. You know, the signs vindicate him before Pharaoh as a prophet of God. Think of Elijah and Elisha coming later. The miracles they did vindicated them as true prophets of the Lord. You see these miracles clustered around Jesus and his disciples, indicating that God was now beginning the new covenant period in the life of his people. But there were long stretches in Scripture where there were no miracles. We get the impression it's a miracle a day in the Bible. It wasn't. They were clustered around these redemptive events where God is revealing his will, revealing what he's doing for our salvation. And the miracles serve as, like John likes to call them, as signs or works of power, as the other gospel writers describe them, to show that this was from the Lord. Even Jesus himself said, if you will not believe me, at least believe the works I do. Let them bear witness to you that I am who I say that I am. And so we see all of this going on, and now Scripture is complete. We have the whole record here together with the Holy Spirit. Scripture is self-authenticating. It verifies itself, and the Holy Spirit testifies to the fact that it is God's Word, to the truthfulness of it. And we see it vindicated by the saving, transforming effect it has had in the people of God over the centuries up to the present day, including in our lives here today. And so we see the vindication of the word. Yes, that was a weird thing, but it pointed to the truth of the word of God. Dear friends, as you come to the scriptures today, you say, why should I believe this book? Well, you believe it because it is God's book. You believe it, like our own confession says, because of the length of time over which it was written, and yet the unity of it, the beauty of it, the truth that it speaks, but ultimately because the Holy Spirit bears witness with the word that it is, in fact, the true word of God in our hearts today. It's a strange passage, but it points to the absolute truth of the word of God, a God who promises to save and bring to himself all who believe in the name, the saving work, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It bears faithful witness that we might repent and do what Jeroboam failed to do, that is, call on the mercy of God in Christ Jesus for our salvation. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage. But Father, we pray that the very unusualness of it would cause it to stick in our minds. And we thank you for your word. And we pray, Father, that as your word threatens judgment against us in our sin, it also offers hope to us of reconciliation and forgiveness in Christ. And by your grace, may we respond with that repentance and faith that alone can bring us to you, that alone can bring us eternal life in Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.